Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Let's just pray, shall we? I know we have just prayed, but I need to pray just if it's just for me, let alone you lot this morning. So, Father, we thank you for who you are, that you are mighty, that you are majestic, that you are powerful, you are holy, you are awesome. You never change. You're unshakable. You're immovable. You're amazing. You're incredible. You're just beyond words, Father. At the same time, we know that you're merciful, compassionate, gracious, kind, patient. Father, we thank you that you are all in all, that you are complete. There is nothing lacking in you. We thank you that you are wisdom. And Father, I thank you this morning as we look at your word and from your word really hear your heart as to how you want us to love people and how you want us to practically live out our faith and what we believe in a culture and in a society that on the whole doesn't believe or doesn't agree with the Bible. Doesn't really have time and space for who you are at this moment. But Father, we know that you grace us in our lives to live in a way that honours you, serves you, pleases you. You've put your Holy Spirit in us to enable us to live in the way that you've called us to and you command us to. And Father, I just pray that as a congregation and as a church over these coming weeks, increasingly we would be the people you've called us to be, with our friends and neighbours, those we work with, in our communities where we live, the towns we live in, this region and beyond. Father, we know that your word divides, but your word unites us with you when we respond to you. And so, Father, I thank you as we look at your word this morning. Father, I ask you that where any of us in any way, shape or form react, that we would see, well, why am I reacting? If there's anything in us that needs to respond to you this morning to make sure we look at others, treat others and speak about them in the way that you do and you would, then Father, I ask you would highlight that in each one of us this morning. So Father, I thank you, I praise your name, that you are merciful and that you would continue to make us a merciful people. I thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 You're thinking, oh my word, what's he going to talk about this morning? As part of our sort of theme this morning, this autumn and what God's speaking to us about, we're looking at choose love. And we're looking at God's love for people and what that looks like in, excuse me, in specific ways. We've been hearing what's God's love look like for the church. Last week, Jane spoke about what is God's love and what does his word say about Israel and the Jewish people? And this week we're going to be looking at what does the word say about how God loves, how he is with people that live a completely different lifestyle to what we would believe or what we believe the Bible says. How does God love those people? How does God treat those people? Because if we look in his word and see how he does, then that shows us how we need to be. Next week, we're going to be looking at how does God love people who believe a different faith? How do we reach those people? And Jamal's going to be here. He's part of the Worthing congregation, but he's going to be here, give a bit of his testimony, how God saved him, and the work, some of the work he does reaching people of other faiths. But what does God's love look like in practice, worked out in our lives in that context? So how many of you believe that God loves people? Anybody not believe that? You know, God loves people. It's interesting, you know, because we would all say, yeah, absolutely, God loves people. And does God love all people? He might not love everything people do, but he loves people. But it's interesting, you know, we would all agree, yeah, God loves people, of course he does. Because in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. also says there, he sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So we know that God loves people. But, you know, when we go out in our lives and we're living our lives, situations arise and we can find ourselves reacting. We can find ourselves getting a little bit of preference, or even sometimes an element of judgment, or we look down our nose at people, or something goes off on the inside of us because we don't like the way somebody else is living, or their lifestyle, or there's things that we wouldn't agree with going on in society that we can easily get on our high horse about or our soapbox about and start having a go in certain ways. And it's only when we get into the realities of everyday life that we find, yes, God loves people, but do we respond and either love or treat people in the way that God does in those situations? And then we kind of find out, hang on a minute, there's a few things going on in me where I'm finding in my thinking, I don't like that, and I'm reacting to it, or I've got a negative kind of thing going on there about that situation or about those people. And I believe God wants to highlight some things in our lives if they're there this morning. If they're not, then brilliant. But if they are, I believe God wants to highlight some things. So we want to look at the Word this morning and see what God says about people, but specifically people that live a completely different lifestyle to what we believe. How many of you live a completely different lifestyle now than you used to before you became a Christian? Or are you still the same? Hopefully, you're very different now than you were when you came to Jesus and you gave your life to Him. And your lifestyle now, hopefully, is completely the opposite in terms of what you used to live and how you used to be. We live in a culture, we live in a society that is challenging in terms of living out our faith, living out our Christianity. And as I prayed, many people don't believe in God, don't have the same values, belief system, or and don't understand the things of God. And so in our society, it's a challenge to live out the Christian faith in certain ways. And also because of political correctness, because of even the my human rights, my rights card that so many people play now, then it makes it quite difficult sometimes to say, look, this is what I believe. And even standing up, some saying, look, this is what I believe, not with an attitude that says I'm right, you're wrong, but just says, look, this is what I believe as a Christian, with a good heart and a good attitude. And sometimes even that is seen as, you know, you're taking a view, you're bigoted, you're arrogant, or you're this, that, or the other, just because somebody doesn't necessarily agree with what we're saying, okay, or how we're living. Now, at the end of the day, nobody can take away from you what you believe. Nobody can take your faith away from you. Nobody can tell you you must live in a certain way, because we know the conviction that we have in our relationship with God says, God, I want to honour you and please you more than pleasing somebody else or everybody else. But how we do that is the important thing, because that's the difference. And so let's have a look at a few scriptures. I've just kind of mentioned John 3:16-17 this morning already. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Many of us would know that God's intention right at the start when he created mankind was for man to be, with people to be in relationship with him. In the context of that, he knew that man would need to have free will to choose to walk in a relationship of love and a relationship with God. Now, God gave Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there was a tree of life. And he said about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not to eat from that tree. We know Eve was deceived, and Adam made a conscious decision to do something that acted independently from God. And at that moment, separation came in between mankind and God. God knew that was going to happen, and he already had a rescue plan in place so that mankind could be restored back to God. What does that show? God's a God of mercy. And we see that God's plan started at the beginning of the Bible, but then when it comes to Jesus, God wants to do something that makes it possible for every person to come back to God and have a relationship with God, make it possible for the separation between mankind and God to be dealt with so that people can be forgiven no matter what they've done, so they can be restored back to God. Now, when Adam acted independently from God, the Bible says that independence, that nature that then took hold of him is a sin nature. Now, every person is born with a sin nature. It's not something that just develops one day. We're born with a sin nature. So we could say, as we've said already a few weeks back, that really people are born broken. They're not born whole. Every one of us was born broken. We were all born separated from God. We were all born with a sin nature. And one of the things that Jesus did when he went to the cross, he went to deal with the power of sin over people's lives. Not just individual sin, but the power of sin, that when you're born with this sin nature, you grow up. And the Bible says that we're controlled by that sin nature. And it's only when you come to God, to the cross, to come to Jesus, you recognize, I need to be forgiven. There are things in my life that are not right. But when you ask to be forgiven, you're actually saying, God, I don't want this nature in me any longer that separates me from you. I want a new nature. So God takes that old heart, that old nature out. And the Bible says he puts a new nature, his heart, his spirit within you, gives you a new heart and puts his spirit in you and gives you a new nature. You then become aware of what is of God and what isn't of God. You then become aware of what is sin and what isn't sin. See, even speaking about sin is not a popular word to use in our modern day times. I mean, it wasn't popular when Jesus was around either. So let's have a look at John chapter 12, a few verses there. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, as for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. So Jesus is saying here, the whole time while he was in ministry during his life, he said, I'm not here to judge people. I'm here to bring salvation. But then what else does he say? He says, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. This is really, really important. Jesus didn't just come with words. He also came with how to say what the Father wanted him to say. Now, we know sometimes when Jesus spoke, when you read the Gospels, he addressed the religious people in a really strong way, challenged them, confronted them, because the religious leaders of the day were binding people up in religion and stopping them from knowing God and knowing what God is really like. And so he was pretty strong with those guys. But we're going to look at some other scriptures and see, well, how was God and how was Jesus and how did he treat those that didn't know God and weren't in a relationship with God or said they were in a relationship with God? How did he treat those people? But the Bible clearly says here from what Jesus is saying that I've not come to judge the world, but to save it. But there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. Now, we cannot save people. Only God can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can save people. But in the same way that Jesus came to speak the words that the Father gave him and in the way that the Father gave him to speak them, we're here also. When we know God and we recognize what God has done in our lives, that he's been just as merciful to us as he is to anybody else, that none of us deserve relationship with God. None of us deserve being forgiven. None of us deserve even the mercy of God. But because God is merciful, then he shows us mercy and doesn't treat us as we deserve. And so therefore, the words that we speak and talk about Jesus and what he's done and everything, we're not here to judge people either. That's God the Father's job. And that will happen one day when every person that's ever lived and will ever live will have to face God one day and say, this is what I did with the life that you gave me. Because he'll ask every one of us, every person that's ever lived, is living now and will ever live, what did you do with the life that I gave you? And every one of us is going to have to give an account and say, this is what I did with it. And what Jesus is saying here is those that basically respond to my word and accept my words and respond to me and give their life to me and allow me to work in their lives and follow me and walk with me, That day when they face God the Father, it's going to be a fearful day in the sense that God is an awesome God, but it's not a day to fear because we know what God has done and the relationship we have with God. But what he is saying is if people don't respond to God, then that is a dreadful day, one day. But until that day, the Bible says that God is extending his mercy and being merciful to every one of us, whether we know God or whether we don't know God, and that God is extending his mercy now to make it possible to give people the opportunity to hear what are the words that people need to hear. What is the good news that people need to hear? What do they need to know about God and what he's done for them to enable every person alive to come in relationship with him? And it's what we do with that gospel, with that those words, with what Jesus has done for us that would determine what happens to us on that day and after that day when we face God one day. So Jesus says here, for I did not speak on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know his commands lead to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. What does that mean? Jesus was very submitted to the Father. Jesus faced temptation, the Bible says, in every way that we face temptation. Jesus, as well as being fully God, he was fully man. So in his humanity, he had to surrender himself constantly to God every day, knowing that if I try and live this in my own strength, I'm going to blow it. So I need to surrender my humanity to God, to the Father every day so that I walk in obedience and I walk being led by the Holy Spirit so that whatever I say comes from him and how I say it also comes from him. And not a reaction, not a... Jesus probably, in his humanness, I'm sure there were situations that he came across where he had to make sure, I want to keep my heart right here. I want to make sure I have the right response here. Do you know what I mean? I think sometimes we think that Jesus maybe hovered a foot or two off the ground and he was untouchable and he was, you know, well, of course he dealt with it like that. But I reckon he constantly, in the same way that we do, have to make sure, here's a situation, this is challenging, something's going on here, what's my response? Now, Jesus, I'm sure, set his heart, and that's why he got up and spent time with the Father every day. Father, I want to set my heart after you today, and I want to have your heart all through today towards the people that I'm going to come across so that whatever happens, whatever situation, circumstance, potential challenges arise, I'm going to meet them with your heart and how you, what you would say and how you would say it with people. So let's have a look in Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to read this out of the NIV, but also out of the message, this one. Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13. Let's just see a little bit then, pick up a little bit. How was Jesus and how did he treat people? As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Tax collectors get a really bad deal, don't they, in the Bible? But if you're a tax collector here today, bless you. Anyway. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this is the religious leaders, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, many of you would know that in that culture then, if you went to somebody's house, if you sat and ate with people, what you're basically saying is, I identify with them. And in fact, for a rabbi to go into that situation, to sit with the tax collectors and sinners, what the Pharisees saw is you're not only identifying with them, what you're basically saying is you're condoning what you don't mind what they do. Because you're sitting with tax collectors, you're becoming one with them, you're eating with them. Now, I think sometimes we probably don't appreciate how Jesus was with people and how that radically challenge people's thinking about what a rabbi or a spiritual leader did. Some of you read the Gospels and various things. Jesus was pretty strong on certain things. But here he is in the house of a sinner, and he's eating with sinners. It doesn't describe necessarily what those sinners do or got up to, but it was a challenge in that culture. And there he was eating and drinking with sinners. That's why Jesus said about himself, people say that the Son of Man is a drunkard and a glutton because he eats with sinners. But John the Baptist was, whatever he was, a weirdo because he ate locusts and wore a thing round his waist or whatever, you know, and he was a bit out there. So what's Jesus saying? Basically, you can't win either way. People are going to give you a hard time for being a Christian. You're going to get misunderstood. What was Jesus doing? He was showing mercy. He said, I've not come to judge, but to save. So he called Matthew and said, I want to come to your house, spend some time with you. A bunch of others came and joined them. I'm sure in that context, there was some interesting conversation going on. Jesus wouldn't have just sat in the corner and said, all right, we're doing now. He invited himself around Matthew's house. I want to come and spend time. There's probably things in that context. It doesn't say what, but I'm sure there were things that he spoke and he asked about and things that he said in that moment that probably challenged people's lifestyles and what they thought. But what it does show is he didn't go in there and point the finger and judge and condemn and put them down. He went in showing mercy. Are you with me? In the message, it says, passing along, Jesus saw a man at his work collecting taxes. His name was Matthew. It's amazing how many people Jesus called to be disciples in their workplace. They weren't actually in the synagogue. Jesus didn't go to the synagogue and pick the 12 best kind of young men who were really studious in the Torah. What he did, he went to people's workplaces, fishermen, tax collectors, political activists. Simon the Zealot. He was a political activist. He called him. He had a right hodgepodge of disciples, didn't he, Jesus? But he called them all and he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to work in your lives and something great's going to happen as a result. But then he said, come with me. So Matthew stood up and followed him. Later, when Jesus was eating supper at Matthew's house with close followers, a lot of disreputable characters came and joined them. When the Pharisees saw him keeping this kind of company, they had a fit. It says here, they lit into Jesus' followers, which means they had a right go at them. What kind of example is this that your teacher is setting? Acting cozy with crooks and riffraff. That's religious. That's judging. That's condemning. That's putting him down. You see, but how easy is it for any of us, without even realizing it, for thoughts? Now, we might not use words like that, but we might have thoughts that are just as condemning and accusing. It's very easy to become self-righteous as a Christian if we're not careful. Very easy to look at others and say, well, that's not, you know, you shouldn't be acting, they shouldn't be doing that. We're not here to tell everybody you shouldn't be doing that, shouldn't be doing this. In a way that's accusing. Now, we need to share the gospel. We need to tell people the truth. But how we say it is really important. We'll come to some of that in a minute. Jesus overhearing shot back. Who needs a doctor, the healthy or the sick? Go figure out what this scripture means. This is him speaking to the Pharisees. I'm after mercy, not religion. I'm here to invite outsiders, not coddle insiders. Interesting when you look through the Gospels, how many people, the crowds that flocked around Jesus, the people that gathered around Jesus. Why? Why would people that are described in the Bible as sinners, people that weren't in relationship with God, why did those people want to be around Jesus? What was it about this guy that attracted people? We know that when they heard him teach, they were like, where did you get that authority? We've never heard things like that before. Where did you get that from? There was something about him that was different from everybody else. So that when he did spoke, it wasn't authoritarian, but there was something weighty. That when they heard it, it was like, where did you get that? There's something about you that when I listen to you, it's like, whoa. This isn't just man's, this isn't normal words I'm hearing. There's something more than that. The prostitutes, why did they want to be around Jesus? Maybe he was the only guy they came across that didn't look them up and down and check them out. And say, I wonder what I can get out of you. Maybe Jesus was the only one. When they looked at him, they were like, when that guy looks at me, I feel clean. I don't feel like he wants me or wants to use me. When I'm with that guy, there's something, when I'm around him, there's something that on the inside pulls me towards him that is like, wow, I what is this thing? You see, Jesus was holy, wasn't he? But yet his holiness didn't repel, his holiness attracted. See, holiness is pure. But that purity was attracting people that weren't living in that purity or holiness themselves. There's a number of things going on, isn't there? Heart of mercy in Jesus. I'm not here to judge, I'm here to save. How do we see Jesus in a really practical situation? He's there in the temple courts. He's beginning to teach. And some of the religious guys, they drag in a woman who's caught in adultery. They throw her on the floor in front of him. And they're like, come on in, Jesus. Rabbi, you know, this woman's caught in adultery. The law says we should stone her. So what do you say? And again, amazing words of wisdom that he has in that moment. And he asks a question, doesn't he? If any of you have not sinned, then you can throw the first stone. And one by one, from the oldest down to the youngest, they all departed because they all realized actually none of us are guilt-free. None of us have never sinned. The only one standing there at the end was Jesus and the woman. What was his question? Who has condemned you? She said, no one. And he said, neither do I. Why? Because he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save it. What did Jesus say? The Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Right? Baptizing them in the Father, Son, and all of that lot. But what are we here to do? We're here to be many Jesuses, if we can put it that way. Christ-like or little Christ on earth now as he was. That's why he gives his Holy Spirit to enable us to be like him on earth. So he says, I've not come to condemn the world. So we're not here to condemn the world either. He said, I'm not here to judge. There's another one who'll do that one day. But until that day, I'm here to show mercy and to save and make it possible for people to be forgiven and restored into relationship with God. That's what we're here for. We're not here to judge and condemn, but to show mercy, compassion, grace, because that's what's been shown to us. And that's what God constantly shows to us. Anybody perfect in the room? When we sin, what do we need? We need God's mercy. And when we come before him and say, God, I messed up there, I ask you to forgive me. He shows us mercy and forgives, and then we step back into living in his grace. His grace enables you to live in the way that he's called us to live. And so Jesus' response here was amazing in that moment. But what does he say in that story? He says, neither do I. But then he says to the lady, he says, go, but leave your life of sin. So it wasn't that Jesus said, I don't condemn you. That's fine. No problem. See you later. You know, got a couple of meetings in a couple of days. You want to come and have a listen? You know, he says he's honest with her. He's straight with her. But he says, but leave your life of sin. Yeah. Was he on his soapbox? No. What did he first do? Mercy. Yeah. See, what does mercy do? Actually, when you show people mercy, it's like pouring coals on their head. Pouring coals on somebody's head, as it said in the Bible, is not getting revenge or getting my own back. Hallelujah. What that means is if you treat people in a different way they've treated you, when they've been angry or they don't forgive, but you show mercy, you forgive, you're gracious, what that does, it says that you're lavishing that on them in the same way to bring them under conviction, to show them where something's not right in them and realize what they've just received from you. And that's what Jesus was doing in that moment. But in that moment, he's still, here's the truth, you need to leave your life of sin. Now, we live in a society that's, has many different lifestyles than the Christian lifestyle. Just another quick story, Luke 7. Jesus is in a house. The religious guys are there as well. And woman comes in, alabaster jar. She breaks the jar and begins to anoint him with perfume. Some of the disciples then say, "Oi, Jesus, do you know how much that's worth?" Some other people in the room were, if he knew who this was, who was doing this to him, then he wouldn't allow her to do that. Just picture the situation. Here's a woman who's being a prostitute, and that she's coming in this situation. Now she's breaking this expensive perfume out of this bottle, anointing Jesus and all of that. Man, there were things sparking off in that room at that moment. Some people were like, if he knew who she was, she wouldn't, you know, how on earth can he let her do that? Others were like, what a waste of money. Do you know how much that's worth and all of that? What a waste, you know. And it's heart attitude, isn't it? It's reactions to what's going on. It's not understanding the moment. It's not understanding what God is doing in that moment and wants to do in that moment. We'll get to some real practical things in a moment. Is that okay? Just want to set the scene, because at the end of the day, no matter what we talk about in terms of certain challenges, it's the heart that we meet these things in that's important. It's not that some are worse than others in some ways, and it's like, well, you know, that's a real hot potato at the moment, so we should wear that one. Well, that's not so much of an issue at the moment. Well, as far as God's concerned, if it's all outside of who he is and not what he wants, it separates everybody. Whatever sin it is, and how we are with people is really important in terms of our attitude towards them. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's just read a few verses in here a minute. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. This is Paul the Apostle speaking. He says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were." Some of in this room, some of us might have fitted into the things we just described, but then he says, "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified." The word sanctified means to be purified or made holy. "You were justified." It's like you were made innocent, set free, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, what's Paul saying there? He's saying the same thing as Jesus did, saying that if you continue in your lifestyle and in the way that you've chosen to live, and that's separate from God, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible's pretty clear on that. But yet, Paul is also then saying, which agrees with what Jesus is saying, but yet some of you were like that, because no matter what somebody's done in their life, no matter how bad we would rate it or think it is, when somebody comes to God, what does God do? Shows mercy, forgives, sets people free from their past, forgives, and it's like it, in God's heart and mind, as if it never happened. That's pretty phenomenal, isn't it, when you think about that? And Paul is clear here. He's saying, if you live in these ways, and the Bible's clear here, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But if you respond to God, then you can be forgiven and brought into relationship with God. But those lifestyles change, because you come before God and need to repent of those things and understand that before God, you can't walk with God and live in those ways. It's interesting how, if we read the some stuff in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 to 13, Paul is speaking very much in these contexts about the same kinds of sin, but he's speaking to the people who are in the church as to, if you live in this way, well, let's just read it. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 to 13. I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Listen to this. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. Right? So he's saying, look, guys, I'm speaking to guys in the church at this minute, but now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler, With such a man, do not even eat. Interesting. When somebody says, I know God, I've got a relationship with him, but they live in those ways, what they're basically saying is, I know better, because in one sense they should know better, put it that way, because they know God, but they've decided to live in that way. In a church context, there are ways we need to approach people and deal with those kind of issues and speak to people about them. But what he's saying here, if people choose to continue to live in that way and they don't want to change, Paul's here, he's saying, these guys in this context don't even eat with such a person because they're not prepared to change or respond and submit themselves to God. But yet, outside of the church, in the way that Jesus showed, and then Paul himself speaks about, because what does he say here? What business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? Are you not to judge those inside? Now, the word judge there doesn't mean I'm going to judge you for what you've done. It's making a judgment as to what's happening in people's lives and what we need to do. And so in the church, we have a responsibility that if people choose to live in the ways we've read, then we have a responsibility, hey, mate, you know better than that. You say you're walking with God. You say you know God. Come on, what's going on in your life? And you address something, you speak with them. You don't come in with a nine-size boot, you know, and like, you know, what do you think you're doing? And, you know, sometimes you have to be strong with people. But again, we need to know in those situations what to say and how to say things, right? But in a situation with people that don't know Jesus, they're not walking with God, they don't know any better, they don't know another way, Paul is saying we deal with those people differently in the same way that Jesus did, showed mercy, didn't come to judge or make a judgment in that way that you do within the church, but you show mercy to reach out to people and share the truth of the gospel with them, but in a way that is not from an accusatory way or a self-righteous way, but is a way that is revealing who God is and what he's done for their lives and what he wants for them. So just have a few practical illustrations. It's very quiet in here today. It's like, am I on my own up here? You know, I am actually on my own up here, yeah. But in here, let's put it that way. These are not easy things to talk about because, you know, it's really important that this doesn't come across in any way. This is not a judgmental thing on any, you know. It's just there are things that are very clear in the Bible, okay? We seek as Christians to live out what the Bible says. Because the Bible is who God is, but he's just written in black and white for us to know him and know how he wants us to be and to live as Christians when we walk with him and follow him. But it's clear, the Bible's clear about what it looks like to follow him and what it doesn't. And in the same way that God has saved many of us in this room out of the lifestyle that we used to live, God in his amazing mercy has brought us out of that into the life that we have now. So let's have a look at a few practical situations. These are the situations I'm going to talk about, are situations going on with people in the church, okay? And how, as in the stories, of current stories people are going through about how they're being challenged by certain things in their families or friends, where they've been invited to things or things are going on and how they're dealing with it, okay? We've had conversations with different people. And so I want to, these are real situations going on. These are not ones we've made up. These are going on at this moment. So we've got one family in the church here. In their wider family, don't live locally, live in another part of the country. But in their wider family, they have a relative, a niece, who is a teenager. And she, whatever's going on in her life, okay, doesn't know God. That particular family there doesn't know the Lord. She doesn't want to be a girl, she wants to be a boy. So she's changed her name. And her family have asked if the rest of the family, the wider family, would respect that and treat her as a boy and call her with a boy's name. Now, you can sit there and go, well, that's not right. Well, that's not right. She's this, that, and the other. And you can spin out and do that kind of stuff if you want. Or you can say, okay, God, how do you want us to be in this situation? What do we need? How? What do we say? And what? How do we need to be? Now, there are other people in the wider family that are Christians who are giving that family a pretty tough time. They've been quite negative. They've had a go at them. They've been quite not very nice with them, okay? So in that context, that family are like, well, you know, if that's what Jesus is all about, then if that's what God's like and the church is like that, then we don't have anything to do with it, you know? So these guys, the family in the church, they've been praying, saying, God, how do we handle this? And one of the things as they've been praying and talking that God said to them is, look, you're not here to judge. In the same way that I didn't come to judge, you're here to save. You're here to reach out to people. So what I want you to do is be different than the rest of your family. I want you to reach out, and when you see them, love them. Don't judge them, condemn them. So they were like, what do we do about the name thing? And one of the things that they felt God saying to them is, am I bigger than calling somebody a name? Is my name more powerful than that? So he said, don't worry about calling her by a boy's name. That's not a problem because I'm bigger than that. So what you need to do is pray for them. And what I can do is far greater than what is going on in their life at this moment because my name is more powerful than any other name. And so for them, they're dealing with that situation like that. We had a chat about it a few weeks ago. And they kind of asked me, what do I think? And what I said basically was the same thing as they got from the Lord, you know? And so in the natural, you're like, well, hang on a minute, but this person's a girl, not a boy, and all of that. But yet, actually, come on, God, here's an opportunity to see something amazing happen in that family. Yeah. And so they're coming with a different attitude, a different heart towards that family than maybe some others in their family, okay? Not an easy one. Because that could cause tension in the family because maybe as Christians here, they're not agreeing with the other Christians in there. You know, so for them to show love and mercy and be gracious and reach out, some of the other members of the family are like, hey, what are you doing? It looks like you're agreeing with him, letting it go. You don't care. That's what it looked like with Jesus sometimes. Yeah. Look at him eating and hanging out with sinners. Look at him. That doesn't look right. That's not right. He doesn't care. He's condoning them. He agrees with them. He thinks what they're doing is okay because he's sitting down having dinner with them because that's what that meant. But Jesus said, oi, guys, come on, get a grip. You live a bigger life than that. We haven't come just for all the healthy. We've come for those that need a doctor. We've come for those that need help. In the same way that you've been helped and rescued out of what you... Now, freely you've received. Now, let's freely give. In the same way. Another person in the church has a relative, this is another niece, a relative, who is living in a kind of a gay lifestyle and wants to get married, and they've invited them to the wedding. And so then straight away, what's your first response to that? In this situation, okay. At first, she was, I don't know if I can go because everything in me doesn't agree with it. And then she was like, God, what do I do with this? Because the relationship she has with her niece, as far as the niece is, the way the niece looks at this person, her auntie, is, how would you put it? If she didn't go to the wedding, it would crush her. Knowing that her auntie doesn't necessarily agree with her lifestyle, but because the niece values the relationship she has with her auntie to the point that if she didn't come, it would crush her and say a lot more about their relationship than, right? Now, so this person in the church, she's praying through, okay, well, what do I do? And she, as far as she's concerned, believes God said to her, it's okay to go. You're not agreeing with what she's doing by being there. See, Jesus was in the house of a sinner with loads of sinners around him. And if we translate that into the story I'm telling you now, we would say, well, if you go to the wedding, you're agreeing with what they're doing in the same way that Jesus was around their house, agreeing with them because he was eating and hanging out with them. Another situation where another family member is same-sex marriage. and got married in another country. The person didn't get an invitation, not because, you know, we don't know why, but the relationship between that person and their cousin, okay, who's the person that's married, is such that the person understands what the person in the church believes. And if they said, look, you know, you understand why I wouldn't come to the wedding, in that situation, it wouldn't affect the relationship because of the relationship that is already there. Are you with me? So this isn't about, so what's the line, Clive, then? Is it yes or is it no? There isn't one. Every situation is different. See, these are hot potato issues and subjects at the moment that are going on. And it's how do we handle it? See, it's all to do with how we respond in here. See, you could take a principle and say, I'm not going. It doesn't matter who invites me to what, I ain't going. Because, you know, and it's like, okay, it might not be right to go to one thing. There's another situation, give you another one. Somebody else in the church has been invited to another same-sex wedding, marriage, and the relationship in this is a friend, not a family member, this is a friend, and the person I spoke to the other day, she told me about the situation, and she said, I said, where are you at with it? What do you believe, what are you going to do? And they said, well, I'm just walking a bit of a journey with them at the moment. There's obviously a friendship there. This person would like me to be at their wedding. But we are having conversations because she knows what I believe, and she knows to invite me is a challenge to, you know, and she's not inviting me out of, well, I'll put them in a bit of a spot, you know, and see whether they're going to come or not. Because the relationship isn't based on that. There's a, you know, the friendship. And so this person's working through. And I said, are you going to, do you know if you're going to go? And she said, at this point, I don't know. I'm still working that through. And the other person who's invited me knows that I'm thinking about it, and because I'm trying to work something through with what I believe and all of that. So it's, I think sometimes when we talk about situations, okay, we take all of the reality out sometimes and we say, right, what do we think about that? And we come up with a answer. Now, what we believe about any of the things we've read, whether somebody's living a certain lifestyle sexually, or whether somebody is an alcoholic, or somebody who's involved in crime, or whatever it might be, living a certain lifestyle, okay, it doesn't matter what it is, sometimes we can easily just take the subject and say, that is how we behave in that subject matter. But actually, every subject matter has a real person involved in it. And in that moment, it's like, okay, God, how do you want me to be? What do I say? How do you want me to say that? How do you want me to be in this? How do I show mercy, grace, and love? How am I compassionate here? But at the same time, in that relationship, not denying the truth. And that's where we need the Holy Spirit. That's where we need His wisdom. But that's where we need to come with an open heart and, you know, two people's lives. Now, I know I've used stories that are more to do with same-sex marriage and those kind of situations. But the principle is the same towards any person that we are with. I think, you know, we would say a lot of people in society, if you ask them just the question of how do you think the church would treat you if you rocked up and said, I am this or I am that or I am the other? What reaction or response do you think you're going to get? And a lot of the time, I think people out there would say, well, if I rocked up at church and said that, then I wouldn't be allowed in. Or I'd probably be told, oh, you're a sinner. You can't, you know, because of that, you can't have God. God doesn't love you or whatever. Or you wouldn't be acceptable to God. Now, on one level, we understand that when we're outside, when anybody is not in relationship with God, they're not acceptable to God. All of us in this room, before we knew God, were unacceptable to God. And it's only as we respond to the gospel that He then makes us acceptable to Him, no matter what has happened or what we've done in our lives. And as God is speaking to us and He's wanting to download during this season and stirring up our spirits, it's not just about being more excited about Jesus. That's part of it. But actually, it's it's a download or continued release more of his heart for people. That means for one another in the room. It means for anybody who's not in this room, whether it's friend, family member, whatever, that's saved or not saved, whether they know God or not. And just, you know, as we live our lives, Jesus was pretty tough with the religious people, but very merciful with those that were not, and that didn't know Jesus, that didn't know him, that didn't believe. Very merciful. And I believe the world needs to see a merciful church. But a merciful church that doesn't deny the truth. But not denying the truth doesn't mean that we come with a hard attitude. Because a lot of the time, that's how it can come across. Well, we've got the truth and we're right, and therefore they should know better. Well, people don't. Before you and I were saved, we didn't know anything and we didn't know better. Because we were blind to God. We were blind to the truth. And when you respond to God, and as he reveals who he is, your eyes are open, you realize who he is, and you respond to him and you give your life to him, and suddenly you're like, whoa, you know, and you realize what you were living and what you now have. The danger, a lot of the conversation we've had this morning, it's about being in a relationship with people. People aren't issues, you know, subjects, but people have things going on in their lives, and it's how we are with them that gives God an opportunity also to reveal himself to them and do stuff in their lives. So it's gone time, so let's stand up, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Maybe just close your eyes for a moment. Father, we thank you that you are merciful and gracious, but you're also the truth, and you never change. And we thank you that you don't change to fit us, but we change in order to know you. Now, all of us in the room, especially if you know God, you know what God has done in you and for you. You know what he saved you out of. You know the stuff that you used to be into, even the way you thought about God and your attitude towards God. And now you think, wow, I, some people in the room might think, I wish I knew earlier. I wish I gave my life to Jesus years before. But God can redeem all of that, can't he? But you know what you've been rescued from, saved from, forgiven for. And in the same way that God is merciful and was merciful towards us, we want to be merciful towards others. Standing on your soapbox will not help anybody. It just puts a wall up between not just you and them, but them and God. And God's like, well, I'm going to have to do more now then to have to jump that hurdle now to reach them that we've put up. So just let's keep it simple this morning in response to the word. Maybe just respond, Father. Maybe you need to ask him to forgive you. If you've had an attitude towards different types of people and different types of circumstances, and you've been on your soapbox a bit, in conversations with people, in your attitude and your heart, just bring that to the Lord right now. Say, God, I've been pretty negative about stuff. I've been on my soapbox about certain things. God, I should forgive me for self-righteousness. This is different than just making a judgment, an assessment. Well, we know stuff isn't right, but what we then say and how we deal with it determines the heart, it flows from the heart attitude. So you might know people that are living, well, we all know people that are living a different lifestyle than what we agree and believe. Father, I want a soft heart. I want your heart, heart of mercy, compassion. But at the same time, I've got the truth that is the plumb line in my life that never changes. So, Father, I thank you that you enable me by your Spirit to live the truth. And by living the truth, I will show mercy and be compassionate. But at the same time, still communicate and speak the truth with people in conversation, in testimony, and showing people what the Word says. Not from a place above people, but actually a place to serve people. Father, I just pray anybody here going through real challenging moments of family relationships or friendships, various things around where some of the stories we've talked about this morning or other situations. Father, I thank you for your wisdom to know how to be, what to say, how to act in these situations. Father, we know that your word divides. We're not saying that it doesn't this morning. That when we do share the gospel with people, we know sometimes there is a reaction. We know people don't like the gospel because it challenges where people are at. You challenged us, Father, where we were at when we heard the gospel. But it's how that gospel comes that is important. Jesus never brought the gospel with a judgmental attitude. He brought it with mercy, grace, and love. But he didn't compromise what he was saying. But it's the heart that it came with. So, Father, I thank you that you enable us to have the heart, your heart, to bring the truth of the gospel to people with mercy, grace, and love, but without any sense of judgment. And Holy Spirit, we know you're the only one who can convict, show people, reveal people, open the eyes of people's hearts and lives as to who you are and what you want to do in their lives. But we want to work with you, Holy Spirit, with right heart and right attitudes. Thank you, Jesus. Father, grace us for this week. Conversations, family members, relationships, friendships, people that are living in a way that in the natural we might struggle with, but yet you're saying they're the very people that I want you to reach out. I've not come for the, you know, for the people that are healthy and doing good. I've come for those that are still sick, that still need to know me. So Father, I thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and lives during these days.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.